And the chorus says, "Sing, O sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free." And that's what we're going to be hearing about today, our freedom in Jesus Christ. When I think of that freedom, I think of the day that I was baptized. I remember that I had supposedly been baptized previously, and I was baptized according to men's ways. But when I read the Word, I read the Book of Mormon and found out what was required of me prior to being baptized, that covenant that I was to make with Christ, that willingness to serve him the rest of my life, that repentance of all of my sins, turning from those sins and trusting totally in Christ. When I learned of the truth, I trusted God. I trusted his word. I was baptized. And I waited. It was a difficult process for me because I knew that we weren't to be baptized twice. So I wanted to be certain that this was for real. And when the elder baptized me, put me down in the water, brought me out, after doing as Christ commanded and saying the words commanded in the Book of Mormon, and he said to me, "If you're quiet, you can hear angels singing." And I heard them singing. As I came out of the water, I felt, and I remember even this number in my mind, 70 pounds of burden and sin being taken up from me. And I felt that much lighter. And so when I read this verse, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed," I lived that at my baptism. I felt that. The picture that you see up there is of a young man, and his expression expresses that feeling that I felt. A newness of life. I'm going to go back to the 26th verse. That verse was the 36th. John chapter 8. Beginning in verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true." Christ is speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the leaders of that day of the Jews sought to take him that they might kill him. And they did that because of their unbelief. Their unbelief in the truth. And so, beginning in the verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. The things that Christ taught us, he heard from the Father. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And Christ here is setting an example for us. He says he did nothing but as the Father hath taught him, as the Father hath commanded him. And he set that example for us. And he that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. I want you to remember that verse throughout this sermon. I think it's very important, very significant. I do always those things that please him. In following that example of Jesus Christ, we must also do always those things that please God. We must do always those things that please God. So that's not just saying to us that we don't do certain things that are told, that we're commanded not to do, but we do those things that the Holy Spirit guides us to do. Verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. I'm caused to think of part of the gospel of Christ that tells us we must endure by faith to the end, by faith in Christ. We endure, we carry on, we continue with God by faith in Christ. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We get to know the truth by studying God's word daily, by feasting on it, by taking time out to understand the meaning of the words and the context in which they're written. I think about all that have gone before us who made it possible that we have the truth, and those who sacrificed themselves that we might have the truth, that we might be free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Remember, there were Pharisees among them. Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Servant. Exchange the word slave for servant there. Whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. Bondage. He's explaining to them how they are in bondage. They're a slave to sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, or the slave, but the son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He's speaking of their hearts, that their hearts are not prepared to receive truth. They have no desire to know truth. They have no desire to follow the truth. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. Christ was taught of his Father. We were taught by our parents, which are not perfect, but we have the opportunity to be taught by our Father in heaven. We have the opportunity to be chastised by our Father in heaven with the truth that he's offered up to us, with the Word of God having its function in our lives. Free, not under bondage, not under control of another. When you think of sin, it starts out as something not seeming so bad to commit. Maybe it starts out as anger or pride or pleasure. It could start out as a program on TV, music I like, a football game. It may start out me singing and wanting to sound beautiful. It starts out as a temptation where the devil can wrap a cord around you, just one cord, and tighten it a little bit. But freedom is not allowing that first cord to be wrapped. These are a bunch of chains here in this picture. Bondage. We have instances of people in bondage in the Book of Mormon. Nephi was bound by cords by his brothers, where he could not get free but by the power of God. And the Nephites down through history were put in bondage by their brethren, the Lamanites, and they were forced to do work, hard labor, and the fruit going to the Lamanites. So they were under the control of the Lamanites. But here we're talking about a spiritual bondage. And I want to read this out of 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 6. O my beloved brethren, turn away from your sins. Shake off the chains of him that would bind you fast. Come unto that God which is the rock of your salvation. Prepare your souls for that glorious day. I think that a lot of times we fail because we fail to prepare. There's a phrase, maybe I'm getting it wrong. We don't prepare to fail, but we fail to prepare. We have to prepare our hearts each day to keep those chains off of us. We have to start out the day kneeling in prayer to our God, first of all, praising him for this opportunity of life and asking him to guide us with his Holy Spirit. We have to start our day feasting on his word. And in that way, we're protecting our souls from the enemy of our souls. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment. That's the goal, that day of judgment, that we come before God and Christ judges us, whether we're his or not. Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear, that ye may not remember your awful guilt in perfectness. And that's what will happen at that day if we leave this life with those chains binding us, those sins ever with us. And so Christ has offered up his sacrifice as a payment for our sins, and he's offered a way, that way of a covenant with him, baptizing us in recognition of that covenant, washing away our sins, and baptizing us with that gift of the Holy Ghost, that we can, through life, continue with him. And at that last day, remain with him. That ye may not remember your awful guilt and perfectness and be constrained to exclaim, "Holy, holy are thy judgments, O Lord God Almighty," because his judgments will be just and eternal. What are the chains that bind us down? The chains that bind us down are pride, seeking to set myself up above someone else, selfishness, wanting my way, anger, lust, greed, pleasure, pleasing ourselves rather than God. Remember that verse I read earlier, that Christ always sought to please God. Envy is another chain, wanting something that is not ours. Drunkenness. What are some of the things that that would keep us from these chains? I'm going to go on to that later. Next verse is 2nd book of Nephi, chapter 11, beginning in verse 89. And it shall come to pass that they which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. This is prophesying of our day. This is prophesying of the remnant, the descendants, the seed of Lehi. At the time of Christ, they all believed. And then slowly, four generations passed. And little by little, they allowed pride to creep in. They allowed false doctrines to creep in. And they began to divide. They allowed the devil to divide them as a people, as a church, as families, as couples. They allowed the devil to divide them, and they dwindled in unbelief. And some 1,600 years later, here we are. And in the past 200 years, our people have put their remnant, their descendants, into reservations, in Central and South America. Many of their people were put into slavery, the descendants of these people of Lehi. So it says here, and it shall come to pass that They which have dwindled in unbelief shall be smitten by the hand of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. Their stumbling block was pride. Just like many years before, the descendants of Lehi, after they believed, they dwindled because of pride. And we see today the effects of our pride. We see that we've built up, we're proud of the work of our hands, built up many beautiful buildings and things that we surround ourselves with, that we have pride because of. And so it says here, and the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches, and we see today many churches. And some of them with big, beautiful sanctuaries, and they surround themselves with things that they can feel proud of. And sometimes we do that. And we need to be careful of that. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God. I hope we don't do that. Because God is all powerful. And he just commands us to ask for those things we stand in need of, and he will perform those things we need if we have faith in him, if we are near to him, as we sang this morning. And for his purpose and his will and pleasure, he will perform any miracle. And we've seen many miracles in this congregation, many healings. We've, a week ago, saw and heard in our midst a revelation from God, the revealing that one should be called to perform a work. And it was testified by many different people who had had experiences with God. If we seek to hear from God and we draw near to him as he's commanded and we seek to please him, he will answer. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. If I came up here and wanted to preach something beautiful and sound great and make you walk out of here feeling good, of what profit would that be to you or I? It wouldn't. But if I ask God to reveal to you the truth that would affect your souls, that would cause you to draw near to him, we both profit. But we live in a day where preachers are paid. Many preachers are paid nice salaries. I'm an auditor by trade, and I audit churches from time to time. And the salaries are outrageous. And the power is outrageous. And it saddens me because they're doing it all in the name of Christ. And they're using the word of God to justify it. But this is the day that we live in. And so this prophecy is to us. And there are many churches built up which cause envyings and strifes and malice. And there are also secret combinations, even as in times of old, according to the combinations of the devil. Secret pacts. Secret plans. For he, the devil, is the founder of all these things, yea, the founder of murder and works of darkness. Yea, and he leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. And I don't want us to read this thinking they, even though there are certain instances here we don't do. But do we sometimes envy? Do we sometimes argue? We do. And these are those flaxen cords that wrap around our neck. My understanding that flax is a softer material. But when bound up into a braid or a cord of some type, it's very strong. So you think of it, a flaxen cord, being something you'd be willing to put on. It won't do me any harm. It's just for a little bit. I need a little relaxation. And that cord gets wrapped around your neck. But then once it gets there, it's hard to remove. And he bindeth them with his strong cords forever. And that's his goal, the devil's goal. For behold, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Lord God worketh not in darkness. He doeth not anything, save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, that he may draw all men unto him. I want to go back a little bit. That flaxen cord, that's to keep us there. That's that captivity of sin. You sin, you want to do it again and again. And then that sin's not enough. You want more. And that's that captivity of sin. But Christ, he doesn't do anything in darkness, but in the light. He's not trying to deceive you. He's plainly trying to give you the truth for your soul. And he offers it through the word of God. And many times it sits on our shelves and is never read. The instruction book, the manual, the light, the truth for our souls, that which will get us to the ultimate goal, the judgment day, and will get us there that we may remain with him for eternity. Verse 97, wherefore he commandeth none that they shall not partake of his salvation. He is not restrictive. He is not a respecter of persons, although we many times are. We choose who we want to be around. He offered himself up willingly for all of us. There's nobody too ugly, nobody too stinky, nobody too uncouth, nobody too plain. for him. He desires that all come and all receive salvation. And he offers it. And we have the choice, the freedom to choose. Do we want to follow him? Do we want him to be our example? And we have that freedom to choose. Behold, doth he cry unto any, saying, depart from me? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he saith, come unto me, all ye ends of the earth, buy milk and honey, without money and without price, free. Because he paid the price. But we have to come. We have to be willing. And we remain in that freedom as we keep his commandments, as we follow his direction, as we follow his example. John, back to John chapter 8. I wanted to read this 29th verse again. 28 and 29. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. All of the prophecies before were fulfilled in Christ. The prophecies of the Messiah. I remember there's a man named Josh McDowell who wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. See, he was an atheist, and he desired to prove these self-righteous Christians wrong. So he began to go through the prophecies of the Old Testament to reveal that this could not be the Messiah. And as he read the prophecies and he studied the history of Christ, when you read through the New Testament, the four Gospels, often they will quote from the prophecies and reveal how Christ fulfilled the prophecies. And as he read and studied, he recognized that the evidence of the coming of Jesus Christ and each thing from his birth in Bethlehem to his death on the cross demanded the verdict that he truly was the Messiah, the Savior of this world. And so Christ says that we would know, that the Pharisees would know. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. He did what his Father commanded. I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And when we do things that please God, he will not leave us alone. He will not leave us alone. He'll be near to us. He is near to us when we please him, when we keep the commandments he's given us, when we obey the leadings of the Holy Spirit. He's with us ever stronger. I want to do a little comparison here of some of these cords that bind us with the freedom of, I'm going to call them the fruit of the Spirit, those things, those characteristics of pleasing God. So these are things that we can replace those chords with. One of those chords is pride, and we can replace it with humility, recognizing that we're less than the dust of the earth. Good example for that was King Benjamin in the Book of Mormon, who although he was king, he worked for his own sustenance. And he didn't, spent his last days trying to teach his people to follow Christ. Selfishness. We can replace that with loving others as ourselves. That second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And remember that the example of the neighbor was the Samaritan, the enemy of the Jews, who stopped and helped the one who'd been beaten and gave of his money to help the Jew that was beaten. He loved his enemy, and that was the example of loving others as ourselves. Anger is the cord. We can replace that with peace. The peace of God that comes through prayer. When we begin to get angry, when we're tempted with anger, cry out to God in prayer for the person who is making you angry. Lust, we can replace with love. Even when we're tempted to lust after someone else, we can pray for them and their soul, and that can help get rid of the lust that is in our hearts. Greed, we can get rid of and replace by giving. When we feel like buying something for ourselves to please ourselves, we can think of buying something for someone else. Pleasure, pleasing ourselves, we can replace by doing what Christ did, pleasing God. Envy, we can, rather than wanting something that is not ours, we can obtain the love of Christ and give it to others. Drunkenness, we can replace with soberness. Not only not drinking, but soberness as serious thought about serving God. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I had a dream a couple weeks ago. I was in my backyard. Wasn't my current backyard. I just knew it was my backyard. And my backyard represented my life. And there were certain parts of my yard that were seeded. It was mowed. It was manicured. It was beautiful. It was taken care of. Then there were parts of it that had high grass. There were these weeds that had beautiful flowers growing out of it. They weren't dandelions. They were some sort of red flower. And those weeds represented my sins, my temptations. They were pleasing to the eye. And that part of my lawn was not taken care of. And As I considered my dream later, I thought about the sower that went to sow the seed. And some fell among thorns. And you know that seed is the word of God. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns choked it. And the thorns were the cares of this life. And those thorns caused seed not to be planted and nourished in the heart of the person it was planted in. And so they didn't go on to that goal, that judgment day, having the joy of pleasing God and spending eternity with him. And I thought, you know, I thought about that parable and how similar it was to my dream, those weeds in my yard. You know, I recently started purchasing a service, and they come out and they spray weed killer on my grass. First time I've actually done that for a long period. And where there were weeds, there's now a big bare spot, because those weeds take over everything. Kind of like that bondage, those sins, those cords. They take over everything. And they take everything you love. And so I want us to consider that as we consider our sins, those cords, those weeds. We should seek to have that beautiful, fruitful lawn. I think of the fruit of the Spirit when I think of that lawn. That it's bountiful. And when we obey the Spirit of God and we trust in his word, our lives become fruitful, and we become what God planned us to be. Fruitful. That fruit of love, joy, peace, humility. I'm going to finish with the reading of 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 7, verses 40 through 44. And as we read this, remember that Christ does not deny anyone, that he's willing that all might be saved, that all might come to him, that all might not take for granted his word of truth, and that we would come to him with this opportunity we have of this day of life and come to know the truth and follow him. So it says in verse 40, therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves, to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God. His will is good. His will towards us is good. And not to the will of the devil and the flesh. The flesh is our desires. So we should reconcile ourselves to God in his will and not to our will or the devil's will. And remember that after you are reconciled unto God, after you've made that covenant, been baptized in water and with the Holy Ghost, and remember that after you are reconciled unto God, that it is only in and through the grace of God that ye are saved.
Wherefore, may God raise you from death by the power of the resurrection, and also from everlasting death by the power of the atonement, that ye may be received into the eternal kingdom of God, that ye may praise him through grace divine. Amen.